So in 2 days, we put on close to 150 miles on our bike. We had a fun time. And I wished on Tuesday that I could have attributed my poor performance in softball to that bike ride, but it wasn't. It was a great ride for a great cause. Kind of in another stage now, end of September, you're going to be hearing more about our step into Africa that'll be coming into our community. And that just lets you know a reality of what's happening in a village of Africa. So it's a simulation there. World Vision is putting that on. We had Robin Weather that was here a while ago talking about a run. And we'll do a run on that Saturday when the Step into Africa begins. And so some of you are contemplating that. And I think there's a run this evening at 7:30. And I'm not certain if it starts right at the college. But there's a group that's getting together to do that, to do a half marathon. And so I'm kind of prepping for that as well. So this was a good step. Eric Hadrath did the marathon yesterday at Grandma's. I haven't heard how well he did, but I know that he's been really working hard. Oh, that guy's a machine. He's a machine. Eric is a good friend of Kendall's, has gone up to Thunder Bay, up to Fort Hope with us, through for Thunder Bay on mission trips, and has been part of the softball team. Anyhow, at the close of the service, we're going to have children do two special songs for fathers, grandfathers, all of us. We're going to release them right now. I'm going to invite you to stand. For greeting, here's your greeting question. If there was a penny in the dirt that you saw, would you pick it up? If there's a penny in the dirt, would you pick it up? So go ahead and greet one another. I know if there was a penny on the ground, I would pick it up. Because you know I'm cheap. It's also a reminder to me every time I see a coin in God we trust. It's a good reminder that it's God ultimately that we trust in all things. When I mentally think about the fathers here, some of you are grandfathers, and I just see a lot of fathers that are doing it well. I think the fathers in this church, in this River of Life group, the congregation, are famous fathers. And I think they have a deep heart. They're making some great steps of doing it right. And they'll do anything, almost anything, for their family. I've seen that. We're going to show a video clip here of three commercials of fathers that are doing almost anything for their family. It's about a minute and a half, so let's show that clip. Well, I grew up on a dairy farm, and so spent a lot of time working with my father. And then following high school, farmed with him for 13 years and learned a lot from him. Dad was killed in a car accident 7 years ago, 05. And I really believe it was the Lord's timing. It was a period of time I was praying that, you know, in your grace and goodness, I believe that it happened. We're not certain if he'd fallen asleep at the wheel or if he had a heart attack at the wheel. But nonetheless, he'd cross over and a truck hit him, and it was a very instant. But I learned a lot from him. If you knew my father, you would see some of my mannerisms mimicked. Brian would know that, and some that would call on the phone would have a tough time telling which of us was who. I learned how to repair all kinds of things, machinery and equipment, by the time I spent with my father. I learned how to work hard. And a number of you grew up with some good fathers. But I think my dad was like many fathers and like myself, that we want to do things right for our families. We have desires and passions for our children. We want them to make good friends, have good friendship, and to be a good friend. We want them to work hard. We want them to live honestly. We want them to do well, and whether they're it's their grades in school, we want them to do well. We want them to do well in sports or in music or in drama, whatever they're pursuing, we want them to love God. And we don't intentionally model, well, we model it, but we don't intentionally sit down with them and help them succeed in those areas. But we jump in at the default when those things aren't happening. So when they're choosing bad friends, or they're not a good friend themselves, they're a bad friend, or when their grades are failing, or there's some failure there, or they hate God and are pushing Him away, then we jump in and overwhelm them of, you just don't do it this way. And I believe the difference between a good father and a great father doesn't require a whole lot, but it requires intentionality. And whether it's often just life's busyness and work and bills and just keeping your nose above water, we're doing all that we can do on the everyday basis, and we neglect some things. This morning, I want us to look at some fathers in Scripture here. So I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. We're looking at a father named Rehoboam. I'm going to ask that you keep your fingers in that passage, because we're going to be highlighting some things and kind of going back and forth. So 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's all in those 1 and 2. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you're in that region, you're pretty close. If you're way off, find that table of contents, get there. I'm going to start in verse 21. We're going to read 10 verses here. And then we're going to get some background on this. Verse 21 of chapter 14, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord by the sins they committed. They stirred up his jealous anger more than their fathers had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations of the Lord, of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned those to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the guard went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterwards they returned them to the guard room. As for all the other events of Rehoboam's reign and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are asking that you would be the teacher here, that you would bring illumination and revelation and transformation in us and through us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciated Ben Erickson speaking last week. Heard it was a great Sunday from those of you that I talked to. I listened to it twice. One of the things that he likes saying things that kind of jar you a little bit. I believe he has a spiritual gift of wisdom as well as a spiritual gift of prophecy. And in his wisdom, he said, without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just an ordinary book. And when I heard him say that, I go, what? This is God's word. He said, but the devil used the Bible and used Scripture when he was tempting Jesus. And he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so that's why in Matthew and Luke, you read about the Holy Spirit that's going to be sent. He says he'll be a spirit of truth He revealed all things to you. So some background of this, I'm going to ask you to go back to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. That's going to help us kind of get some formation here. If we were to do a little king summary, we know that Israel had 12 tribes, the 12 sons, and prophets and priests ruled, but God was the king over them. At one point, they said, we want a real king. Not that God's not a real king, but a king like all the other nations had. And that was with Samuel the prophet, who wasn't a great father because none of his sons were worthy to take his place. That had to have been just a real defeating thing for him to hear when God said, Samuel, none of your sons can step into your role because they're bad sons. So Saul was the first king over Israel, and he started out really good and then soured and wasn't a good king. Then the next king was who? David. Any relationship to Saul as far as relative-wise, blood-wise? No, not a relative. But he was in the king's court there to sue them when Saul had his fits of anger, and he would play the harp. And this is the David with the, you know, giant Goliath and the stone and all. That's King David. Now, and David then passed his succession down to who? Solomon. And Solomon a relative? Yes, Solomon's a son. You know, David had his ups and downs, but he was a man after God's heart. We're going to say he's a gold king. Had some rough things with his sons, Absalom, and there were some uprisings there where he didn't do too well as a parent. But he did have a golden heart. Solomon then inherited some really good things. Financially, land. He was the warrior, expanding the territory of the tribes, defeating the wicked people in the land. So here we are in chapter 11 on Solomon, that third king, verses 1 and 2. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Wait a minute, Ammonites? We read two times in that passage of chapter 14 that Rehoboam's mother was Naamah, and she was an Ammonite. There's a reason that author put that in there twice. Here's the reason. Is that he had all these marriages, he had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines, and he married where he wasn't supposed to. What's God think about this? Verse 2, they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So what they're saying in 1 Kings 14 is, Rehoboam's mother was Naamah was an Ammonite. And there shouldn't have been a marriage there because there's a pulling away from God. And we're going to see that with Rehoboam. So we're going to add another king here that we read about. Rehoboam. Rehoboam. All right. Gold king. He inherited gold. We're going to see where he goes with this. Verse 40 of the same chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 40. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. We read about Jeroboam in 14. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt to Shishak. We read about him too, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. Why was Solomon wanting to kill Jeroboam? It's because a prophet had gone to Jeroboam and prophesied over him and said, you're going to have 10 of the tribes. Two of them will remain with David's line, but 10 will be torn out from you. Solomon got wind of this, and now he's out to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam runs down to Egypt for protection for his life. When Solomon dies, he comes back up. And we're going to see him reappear here now. So go to chapter 12. And here's what happened. Solomon dies. Rehoboam then is king. He talks to all of his father's advisors, and they say, what kind of king should I be? And they say, be a gracious king, be a good king, treat the people well. And then he gets all his peers that he grew up with, his friends, and said, what do you think I should be? What kind of a king? And they said, be ruthless and be tough and be harsh with them so that you show yourself to be more powerful than your father. And he chose to follow that bad counsel of his friends. And now we see here in chapter 12 what's happening. Verse 18 of chapter 12. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor. But all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. Because the people are revolting. They said, we're not going to live that way. They kill this guy. And now Rehoboam runs for protection to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. So you've got two tribes now, or two kingdoms. So if this was Israel, and I don't know what shape to draw it, so I'm going to just make a circle. You've got a split here. You've got 10 tribes, northern kingdom, Israel. You've got two tribes, Judah, and John, you can help me. Is it Benjamin, the other tribe? I think so, too. We're going to say that. There's two tribes, and they're the southern kingdom, and they're called Judah. So it gets tricky when you're reading through these Old Testament books. You know, they'll talk about Israel, they'll talk about Judah, and it's just helpful to keep that picture because there was going to be civil war. Because now Rehoboam says, assemble the army. We're going to go attack the 10 tribes up north, and I'm going to conquer this and make this one united kingdom of Israel. A prophet came to Rehoboam and said, don't do this. This is not what God wants you to do. All of this has happened because of the Lord, because of the sake of David and the promises that God made with him. That's why you're king here of Judah. And when you read through, really, God's favor rests more with Judah. It's not that it's absent here, but he's made some promises that he's keeping, not because Rehoboam's a gold king, but because God is a promise-keeping God. Okay? So, that brings us a lot of background to this chapter 14 that I think is important. So when we read two times about Naamah being an Ammonite, then there's a little ding, 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 ding. That was a bad thing. And that is why Rehoboam is getting pulled into following other gods and not the only one true God. So when we read about Shishak coming up, we kind of go ding, ding, ding. Shishak and Jeroboam had this alliance going on. And now that Jeroboam is up in the northern kingdom, Shishak comes in. And the parallel passage here that I sent out in the email is 2 Chronicles 12, 1 through 16, that relays all of this same information. One thing it adds is that while Shishak is attacking, Rehoboam humbles his heart. And it said, for the sake of that, that God kept Judah, that those two tribes, Jerusalem, and for his heart for that city, he kept Shishak from just annihilating them. They stole all the goods. What did they steal? Gold shields. And in Solomon's era, there was lots of gold, and bronze and even silver was common. So when the Queen of Sheba came and looked at the kingdom, and she'd heard rumors of all the opulence and stuff, and she said, "My goodness, I thought they were bragging, but when I stand here, it's even better than I thought." So his mother's an Ammonite, mentioned two times. Shishak stole the gold shields. Now, these gold shields were kind of like, I'm just thinking of like back in the Cold War days, the race of the superpowers, Russia and United States. Russia would have these parades and put out all their military, their tanks would go out, and it was a big display. Here was a display of these temple shields. All the gold would come out. So if dignitaries came in, they'd tell the guards, "Bring out the gold shields." So when they'd arrive, the gold shields would parade. And when they'd go to the temple, "Bring out the gold shields. We're going to the temple." The temple was the place of the Lord. God was still omnipotent and all-present everywhere, but he said, "My presence will be in the temple at the Holy of Holies." So the priest could only go there one time a year. God was still everywhere all times, but he was revealing himself only in the temple. So when they went to the temple, gold shields, let's parade in. Now the gold shields are gone. What does Rehoboam do? He makes some bronze shields. So we have some very imaginative fathers here. So all fathers, this is a gift from me. Deep pockets. Pass this around. Take out one shiny penny. I went to the bank and said, "I like 20, 25. I gave them a quarter, got 25 shiny pennies. So I hold no expenses back for the men here of this congregation. Now, you're very creative. This is bronze. It's the closest thing I was thinking that would get to bronze. So this is bronze, and this is a big shield. All right, this is your big bronze shield. So Rehoboam, he's going to the temple, calls the guards, they go to the storehouse, they get their big bronze shields out, real shiny, to try and duplicate or replicate that gold that's stolen. And so they march out, Rehoboam's going to the temple, and there's the bronze shields, and Rehoboam was satisfied with bronze. One of the things about the camp out, our family camp, that I'm really looking forward to is our time together. Because we see each other in a little different light, and a better, clearer light. Every one of us can be like Rehoboam on a Sunday morning. We shine ourselves up and we come into this room, and for a couple hours here, we can be as good and as shiny as we can. And then we parade back out, and it might not be who we truly are. And what we've sensed from even last year's family camp that we had together, there was four or five families, and we sensed God's speaking of relationships and the importance of authentic relationships to one another. Because if we have this real relationship with God, we should be real with one another. So at this camp out, you're going to see your pastor wake up in the morning with puffy eyes. But I'm a morning person. I don't care. So I'm pretty chipper in the morning. But in the evening, you see my bottle emptying out. You know, so my laughter then diminishes and my energy goes down. Meanwhile, Connie, she gets her second wind, and she's just a queen in the evening. And I'm not. But that's who we are, and that's who I am. So I have puffy eyes early in the morning. I don't have matted hair, though. I've worked hard at that. You won't be seeing that. But you'll see more of this is who I am. Rachel and her team will be there. And one of the things I appreciate about their leader, Dave Jane, is when those four interns got together and they made a commitment of spending, well, from September to July, is that 9 months, 10 months? 10 months together, he asked them this question. At first, you're going to really like each other and think that you're really awesome and great, but as the more time you spend, things get rocky. What would be the point that you would leave this group? What would make you ever leave? And are you committed to staying all the way through? And each one said, I'm committed to staying all the way through. And just wisely, because he's done enough of these teams, he said, here's how it works. You know, we all are euphoric and everybody's wonderful. But then once you see past the bronze of who we are and see a little bit of, oh my, he's not a night person at all. And there's something of grace that has to come in there. And if you can press through that and honor one another in spite of our weaknesses, of valuing our strengths, because between Connie and I, her being a night person, that's a good balance. I could be fussing and say, well, you shouldn't be, you know, so up at night. You got to be like me. Well, she's not. Of valuing one another. You know, there's young families that are going, and tents don't provide a lot of soundproofing. And they're concerned for their babies crying and keeping others awake. You know, last year we had a lot of children. They were fantastic. But it's an opportunity also for grace to go out to one another. So that's why I'm excited about it. And the team, like Kendall's experience when he was on a team, you forge those relationships, and some of them then will last perhaps all your life because of doing the hard work of love. All right, back to Rehoboam. He's got his bronze shield, and he's going in, and so he lost his gold. It got stolen from him, and he's satisfied with the bronze. Inherited gold shields, lost them. So David went for gold, and he gave Solomon a gold inheritance. Now Solomon built on that and gained even more. Now, Solomon wasn't that great as a father either. He had his troubles, and there was some uprisings, but he had a heart that wanted to follow God, and we see here where he did compromise. You know, he intermarried with all these wives, and that's why Rehoboam's got this wife that's a mother that's an Ammonite. So he wasn't perfect, and my father wasn't perfect. One of the things I thought about, you know, approaching Father's Day and preparing this message and thinking about how he impacted me, was a kind of a dichotomy that frustrated us. Most of my sisters and brother are competitive. And so on special occasions, birthday parties, get-togethers like Father's Day or something, we'd go out on the lawn and play croquet. And we played cutthroat killer croquet. So that if you... you know, if you hit the other person's ball, croquet ball, you got two hits, or you could send them, and then you only had one hit. We always sent the person. Always. That was just non-negotiable. And so you just send them as far as you could, and then we would sometimes play radicky rules where there was no boundaries. You know, when there's boundaries, then if you're at the edge, you know, you send them and they're just 2 feet, big deal. But we play no boundaries, and they're down the hill and in the ditch or whatever. So when Dad would hit somebody, we're all, send them, we're just all chorusing. Dad would never send people. He just had this kindness, and he never could do that. And it disappointed and frustrated us so much for two reasons. One is because of the game, and we're playing cutthroat. But the other reason is that Dad wasn't always kind to us as kids. And not just because we were mean and nasty, but my mother's father was an alcoholic. And so when I started reading about adult children of alcoholics, it started to make sense. But growing up, my mother's anger would get the better of her, and as children we would hear how much she hated us. I mean, she would just say, "I hate you," directly to us. And I wanted my father to come in as a protector. I wanted my father to come in as a rescuer, as my defender, and he didn't. And as a little kid, that didn't make sense. As an adult, it does make sense because that's his bride. And there were things that he was wrestling through in that whole piece. And I've shared before that my mother regrets those outbursts. And they weren't just, you know, once every 5 years. They were frequent. And one Mother's Day, all of us kids, I just said, you know, let's just tell Mom things that we appreciated about her when we were growing up, and we all shared some things. She was in tears because she said, "I thought you would only remember the bad things." So she regrets deeply how she was affected by her father. And there's things that I don't know, family secrets of growing up in an alcoholic home that was terrible that she's never shared. But I was looking for my father to be a protector and defender, and he wasn't. And I felt let down. And that's why when he's showing kindness in a croquet game, it didn't make sense to me. How can you be so nice for that? And I'm crying out that you rescue. And some of us had fathers that way, where we inherited bronze. We inherited something less. Or it was maybe tarnished, and it was a mix. So we have at the end of this, here's Rehoboam, and he's satisfied with his bronze. It says, and Abijah, his son, came in as king. And so Abijah, he inherits what? Bronze. We don't have any gold yet. Some of your translations will have Abijam, M instead of a H. So you got gold. He was given gold. He got stolen, and he's satisfied with the bronze. All he could give to Abijah was bronze. And some of you as fathers got bronze. That's the way it was. Abijah, he has a son, Asa. So he's passing, and it's worse. Abijah, he's a bad king. Got bronze. Asa gets bronze. Look at something remarkable here with him. Go to chapter 15. And read three verses there. Verse 9, chapter 15 of 1 Kings. Asa, king of Judah. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. That's a long reign. His grandmother's name was Maachah, daughter of Absalom. Interesting. Absalom, excuse me. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father had done. It talks about things that he did. Even though Asa inherited bronze, he turned it to gold. He made a choice there, and Scripture doesn't tell us how or why and how this came about, but his heart went from his father who had followed idols and other gods and corruptness to really wanting to live for God. And Asa, I would say, is a gold king. Asa is a gold king. So some of you can say, "Well, I'm really in a pickle. I inherited bronze, so I guess that's sort of." It doesn't have to be that way. It has to be that way. So I went to the bank, asked for 25 shiny pennies. He's looking at his penny tray, and there's just a lot of dull ones there. He says, it really have to be shiny? I said, yeah, it does. So then he gets a roll. I don't know how many is in a roll, how many pennies. How many? 50? So he gives 50 cents then to the teller next door to buy her roll. Cracks it open. There's three shiny ones. That whole roll. He buys another one from her and opens that up. He said, I'm almost feeling sorry, but kind of feeling okay about it too. I said, I'll bet you we're kind of having a boring day, and this is really adding some spunk to it. He says, actually, I was having a boring day. And he says, can I ask what? Yeah, you can ask. So I told him it's going to be used for Father's Day. Then I asked him for gold. I didn't know. I know of my father had gold Cougarans. That was a big thing back in the day. And I don't know how much, if you remember how much they were, Diane, $20 maybe for a coin. Our men are worth it. But buying 20 of those, that would be beyond. So I said, well, do you have it? Because I thought I'd have one to show you. And I was going to ask Mom if Dad's, and I think he does. She still has some Cougarans from Dad. So I said, you have gold coins? Oh, yeah. So they go to this safe and open it up, and there's money bags. It's kind of like the Old West money bags. All they were missing was the dollar sign on it. So there's money bags on the bank floor. And I said, what's the smallest that you have? I couldn't believe it. So pass these out. Well, here, let's do this. They said they're all different. Now, they're not solid gold. They got to be gold-plated. But they're $1 gold coins. I thought, I can do that. Suddenly, the illustration got really a whole lot better. Because a bank would never do this. They say, I'll trade you. I'll give you that, and I get this. Right? A bank wouldn't last too long. This is what God has for every one of us, though. This is what Asa did. Where's your penny there, guy? What's? You don't have a bronze shield. Well, that's right. I did say fathers. Okay. Just testing. Confirming what I thought in my heart. But God does this. He'll say, I'll take that. I'll take that from every one of you. And this is what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to be satisfied with the bronze. He doesn't want you to say, well, the bronze is shiny like this. I could have asked for dull ones, but I think they're all nice and shiny. And he wants to do that. I think going from being a bronze father or husband or grandfather to a gold doesn't require a whole lot but intentionality. I read this from a gentleman, a pastor, who had an article called Leadership Begins at Home. His name is David Stone. He's the pastor of a Southeast Christian church in Louisville, Kentucky. He starts out saying, a little girl asked the mother, Mother, why does Daddy always bring work home? And her upbeat mom answered, oh, Daddy has so much work that he can't get it all done at the office. And the child said, why don't they just put him in a slower group? And he writes, if only it was that easy. He says, competency then raises you up the ladder in your workplace. Because the better you are, the more competent you are at your job, the more responsibility you're given. Until you start becoming overloaded. He says, work flows to the competent, which makes time of the essence. Some leaders are pretty time conscious. So since leaders are pretty time conscious, Let me suggest three critical times you can lead your family. And this is going from bronze to the gold. I'm going to have four, so we'll go with his three, and then I'll add one. Number one is mealtime. Guard it, protect it. You may have to eat early or late. Just make certain you do it together as often as possible. For some of you men, you can do breakfast. For most, it's probably supper, the evening meal. And for a few of you, it can be lunch. So your children are in school. Here's why this is important. Harvard professor Dr. Catherine Snow followed 65 families over an 8-year period. She made this profound discovery. Dinner time is more value to child development than playtime, school time, and story time. And he says, if sitting around at the same table with my children tops school time, he says, you have my interest. At the table, you can affirm, teach, listen, reinforce, and laugh. Life lessons can be learned here, so put away your phone and look into your family's eyes. So mealtime. Second is travel time. Like it or not, the inside of your SUV or car has become the modern-day living room. As you shuttle your children, your kids to and from, you have quality time. Some of you have young kids that aren't there yet, but once they get there, and some of you are, you're bringing them to dance, you're bringing them to sports, you're bringing them to church. Use that time. The pastor writes here, take advantage of your captive audience. Remember, you are raising them to release them. Jesus taught his disciples while he traveled. He always seized teachable moments. Leading your family is not measured by how many different directions you go. Nonstop activity rarely breeds character. So use your travel time to prepare them for when you're not there. So mealtime, travel time, third time is bedtime. Sometimes we miss out on this pivotal time to lead our little ones, especially dads. I've been guilty of leaving the tucking in and bedtime prayers to my wife. That's a leadership cop-out on my part. You may spend your workday delegating duties, but please don't do it here. This is an opportunity for each parent to affirm, console, encourage, and bless your kids just before they fall asleep. He writes, my parents took turns. Often they would pray by my bedside, oh, Lord, I can't wait to see how you're going to use Dave. So instead of falling asleep wondering if God would use me, I dreamed of how he was going to use me. I thought, that's awesome. Wish I'd done that. They were vision casting for me as an elementary age child. So, mealtime, travel time, bedtime. I'm going to have the children come and sing.